chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 6 through the end of the chapter. And again, it is often assumed here, but I would remind you that this is the very Word of God, the Word through which He speaks to us, the Word through which He reveals Himself to us. So let's be careful how we hear this evening. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. May the Lord bless both the reading and the preaching of His Word to us this evening. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider this section in this first chapter of Ruth. And specifically, we thought about how Ruth's decision to leave Moab and the journey that she makes with Naomi is emblematic of faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit highlights for us that this decision and this journey was more than just leaving one geographical location for another. Throughout this first chapter, Moab is called a country, and Judah is called the land. And I won't take you through it again, but that is very significant. A country in Hebrew was a limited place. The land, on the other hand, was used to refer to the whole earth. It was used for the promised land, the place that typified and symbolized heaven to God's people. And so in leaving the empty, limited country of Moab for the promised land of Judah, we have a picture of the way of faith in Christ. And last time we considered that it is not an easy way. Jesus said that the way that leads to life is hard. It requires sacrifice. It can sometimes be very lonely. And yet our great hope on that difficult way is that Christ is with us every step of the way, sustaining us by His grace, holding us up by His loving hand. And I want to continue with this theme of the way of faith this evening. We saw that the way of faith was difficult. And if we had to sum it up with another word, it could be the word ordinary. Ordinary. And if I could put those two ideas together, it's sometimes the very ordinary aspects of life that are the most difficult areas for us to exercise faith in. In other words, exercising a Christ-centered faith in our ordinary routines, in our family life at home, in our work, dealing with ordinary conflicts. These ordinary, everyday aspects of our faith is where we need the grace of Christ. And this is what we see in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. We see how the life of faith is lived out in the ordinary and the mundane. These women did not occupy places of stature or importance. They were ordinary women. Naomi was an ordinary wife and mother and mother-in-law. Ruth was a Moabite who was an ordinary woman, an ordinary daughter-in-law. And yet, what we see in these women is a steadfast faith in the Lord, a violent faith that holds on to the Savior even when their world seems to fall apart around them. Jesus said that this is what true faith would look like. He said that the kingdom of God belongs to people who violently hold on to Him. And what we will see is that we too need to hold on to our Savior. We need to trust Him in the very ordinary, mundane situations of life. And so the question I want to put before you this evening is, are you trusting Christ in the very ordinary situations of life? Do you see your need for the grace of Christ in the everyday matters that you face? I want to begin this evening by thinking about how Ruth came to faith. How did this Moabite woman, who was a stranger to the covenant of grace, how did she come to faith in the Lord? What means did the Lord use to bring this woman to faith? And we'll see that the Lord used a very ordinary means to bring her to faith. And this is how the Lord is pleased to work. He is pleased to use very ordinary means both to bring us to saving faith and then to continue to sustain us in the faith. I have some excerpts from the Shorter Catechism in your outline. Number 88 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And then the next answer goes on to say that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so the Lord is pleased to use these ordinary means to bring sinners to faith in Him and then to continue to build us up in the faith. As we saw providentially in both the sermon text this morning and in our New Testament reading from Acts 20, we saw that the church was growing under the very ordinary means of grace. The reading of the Word, prayer, the preaching of the Word. It's an amazing thing to think that for thousands of years, this is how the Lord has built His church. Through these simple and ordinary means of grace. And while these means of grace may be very ordinary, they may seem very simple to the watching world, precisely because God promises to work through them. Though they may be ordinary from human standards, they yield extraordinary results through the working of the Spirit of God. This is why our simple focus in worship services, if you could distill it down, is word, sacrament, and the ordinary means that the Spirit uses to yield extraordinary results in the life of His people. But these aren't the only means that the Lord uses to bring His people to faith. Ruth had likely heard something of the Lord from her husband, but it seems that Ruth was brought to faith primarily through the life and witness of her mother-in-law. And in this, we see that God was pleased to use an ordinary witness of an ordinary saint to bring a sinner to saving faith. It seems that Naomi's faith in God and her heartfelt love for her daughters-in-law, that was a central factor in Ruth coming to faith in the true God. Throughout this chapter, you can hear Naomi's heartfelt love come through for these two women. She loved them. She wanted what was best for them. And that's remarkable when you consider that a lesser woman could have seized the opportunity to manipulate this situation, to manipulate these women. I mean, think about how vulnerable these two young women were. They would have been easily manipulated. Naomi could have manipulated them into coming with her so she didn't have to go on alone. But she doesn't do that. She puts these two women first and is ready to go on by herself for their sake. And Ruth must have seen both this sacrificial love for both her and her sister-in-law, and also Naomi's love for God. And as we think about the fact that Naomi wasn't someone of importance, that she was a simple wife and mother and mother-in-law, it seems that it was her glorifying God in the very ordinary and mundane aspects of life that proved to be a powerful witness to the grace of the Lord. And friends, this cuts against the grain of what we're told in modern Christianity. Modern Christianity would say that to be a true witness to the gospel of Christ, that you have to be a celebrity, you have to be a person of great importance, person of great influence. But here we see that the Lord is pleased to use the ordinary witness of an ordinary saint. An ordinary saint trusting God in very ordinary circumstances can be a means that the Lord uses to bring a sinner to saving faith. But more than that, we see that an effective witness doesn't have to be a perfect witness. Or maybe, to put it another way, no witness, no Christian witness in this life will ever be a perfect witness. Naomi wasn't a perfect woman. She didn't do what was right or say what was right all the time. The commentators debate whether she was complicit in moving her family from the promised land into the heathen country of Moab. But you'll notice in our text, in verse 15, that she actually urges Ruth to return to the false gods of Moab. She says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now that's not very good counsel, telling someone to return to their false gods. And yet that's what Naomi did. And it shows that our witness to Christ will never be perfect. And yet God is pleased to work through ordinary, flawed sinners. In the end, the great hope is not that our witness is ultimately what brings someone to Jesus, but our great hope is that it is the Lord Himself that brings people to saving faith. And He can sometimes be pleased to use the means of flawed, imperfect sinners to point people to Himself. And so we see the ordinary witness of an ordinary saint. And secondly, we see from these women an ordinary, yet genuine faith. Much, if not most, of modern Christianity will say that an ordinary faith can't be a genuine faith. That an ordinary faith can't possibly be a thriving faith. The belief is that to have a thriving faith in Christ and to truly impact the world, then you must be someone who occupies a position of great importance. You must be out on the mission field doing something radical or edgy. You must have some program or ministry that you have either invented or are involved in. But the Bible teaches again and again that an ordinary faith in Christ can be a genuine and thriving faith in Christ. Because what we see from Ruth is a simple trust in God and a love for the saints. Ruth didn't understand everything about what it meant to trust the Lord, but she knew that the Lord needed to be her God. And she knew that she needed to be where He was present with His people. We touched on this a bit last time, but everything in the text is telling the reader that Ruth has embraced the one true and living God. One commentator calls Ruth's statement at the center of verses 16 and 17, he calls it the crown jewel of the whole chapter, where she says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Now, if you've read the Old Testament, those words should ring familiar to you. She is actually using covenant language in multiple places in the Old Testament. When God enters into covenant, when He enters into this saving relationship with His people, He makes this promise: "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Ruth is taking hold of this covenant relationship. She's saying, "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." And so this is a simple confession of faith in the one true and living God. And so Ruth comes to trust in the Lord, and we see that manifest itself in a simple yet heartfelt love for the saints. She says, "Your people will be my people." We see how she loved her mother-in-law, how she stood with her, how she doesn't let her go off into old age as a widow alone. What we see from Ruth as what the Apostle John articulated in 1 John 4:7 when he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Here is an ordinary trust in Christ, a love for the saints. These are the ordinary evidences of an extraordinary work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. But we see it in Naomi as well. We see her trust in God in the midst of calamity. Look at verse 21. The Hebrew word translated calamity there means broken. She is saying, "The Almighty has broken me." Here is an honest woman with an honest faith. She doesn't hide her grief. She doesn't act like everything is all right. She doesn't put on a smile. She says, "I am broken." Look at verses 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." That Hebrew name actually means pleasant. "Call me Mara." That's the Hebrew word for bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She's honest about her pain and her grief. And yet in the midst of that pain and grief, she's holding on to the Lord. It's easy to gloss over what she says, but you'll notice that twice she uses the covenant name of God, the Lord. She's holding on to Him. She acknowledges His sovereign hand in her sufferings. Twice she calls Him the Almighty. This is a name of God that communicates His sovereign control over all things. She's acknowledging the Almighty is the source of her suffering, and yet she is holding on to Him. An ordinary faith in the Lord in the midst of the trials and sufferings of life. And again, much of modern Christianity would say this isn't a thriving faith, when the truth is that it is in the lives of ordinary saints where we get to see the glorious and gracious work of Christ. We get to see a saint suffer and die well, trusting in Christ. That's a glorious thing. It points to His faithfulness. And friends, it is precisely trusting Christ in these very ordinary things that is often the most difficult. Michael Horton writes, "Facing another day with ordinary callings to ordinary people all around us is much more difficult than chasing my own dreams that I have envisioned for the grand story of my life." We need grace for the everydayness. And in this same book by Michael Horton, he goes on to quote this 30-something mother of two. I read this quote to my wife yesterday and we had a laugh, and you'll realize why as I read it. This is a 30-something mother of two. She says, "I am realizing that being in the house all day with a baby and a 2-year-old is a lot scarier and a lot harder than being in a war-torn African village. What I need is grace for the ordinary, for the everydayness of life. Caring for a homeless kid is a lot more thrilling than being patient with the people in my home. Giving away clothes and seeking out edgy Christian communities requires less of me than being kind to my husband on an average Wednesday morning." Friends, this is where we need the grace of Christ. Husbands, We need the grace of Christ as we seek to love our wives and lead our families and be attentive to their needs, as we seek to do our work, even the mundane tasks of our work, to the glory of God. Women, we need the grace of God. You need the grace of God to serve your husbands, to care for your children, to be patient with them. Young people, you need the grace of God to be obedient to your parents, to obey them with joy when they call you to do something very ordinary, like take out the trash or clean your room. You need the grace of Christ for this. And yet, it is in these areas where we often overlook our need. We need His grace in these ordinary matters of life, and the Lord is pleased to give it to us. So as we approach the Lord's table tonight, let's resolve to seek the Lord's grace and seek His enabling for the ordinary things that He calls us to. And let's together repent. Repent for not thinking that these ordinary things are important, for not thinking that we need His grace in these things. And let's come to the table this evening trusting that through this ordinary means of grace, that the Holy Spirit will yield extraordinary results in us. Let's pray together.